Mark, good to see you again. Good to have you. Good to have you back. Mark's been gone for a few days, and certainly good to have him back. What a pleasure to be back in Vallejo, huh? We had a wonderful day yesterday at the men's retreat. A lot of good things happened, and it's been an honor to be with them. It's an honor to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this since last year. I was here about a year ago, and may God bless the preaching of the Word. Now, we're going to start this morning with a question. It's a deep theological question. Here's the question. How much do I weigh? What do you guys think? The visiting preacher, how much do you think I weigh? Well, let me just call upon you, Mike. How much do you think I weigh?
152
pounds. What's your name, sir? Mr. Ashburn, you're my newest best friend. 152 pounds? Wow. Mike, what about it?
Oh, I thought he got me out of it.
195. I like you. Not as much as Mr. Ashburn, but I like you. So we have 152 pounds and 100 and...
95.
There's disagreement, right? When there's disagreement, how would you find out who's telling the truth? Not both of them are... You can't both be right. Now, both of them might be wrong, but not both of them are right. I mean, I can't weigh 152 and 190-something pounds at the same time. So both of them could be wrong, but not both of them are right. What would you have to do to determine the truth? You'd have to have a standard to go by, right? I mean, I'd have to step on the scales, right? And, oh, I wish that I weighed about 190-something pounds. Oh, I wish. But you would have to have a standard to go by. And you know what's true with how much a person weighs? The weight of a person is also true in matters of religion. When there's disagreement religiously, we need a standard to go by. You know the standard that we go by, don't you? Here's the standard. In fact, in John 18 and verse 38, Pilate, the Roman governor, asked the question, "What is truth? What is truth?" And in John 17 and verse 17, the very same book, chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus prayed the prayer, "Your word is truth." And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about the truth of God. I'm glad you're in Bible class. Do you have a Bible? Everybody needs a Bible. I want you to go with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. It comes right after 1 Timothy. Good place for it, right? 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy. And this morning we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to talk about what is truth. What is truth? Great question from God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. Are you with me? Verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I told the men yesterday, let me tell you something that I wish. I wish that I could promise you the moon. I wish that I could stand before you and say to you, you know, if you're just faithful to Jesus, you're never going to have any problems. You're not going to have any financial problems or health problems or relationship problems. The opposite is true. Christians have problems. Would you agree with that? Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have a few problems, shall suffer persecution." And then he says in verse 13, if you're just coming in, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, "But evil men and seducers or imposters shall wax worse and worse." What does that mean? They'll grow in number, deceiving and being deceived. "But continue," verse 14 of chapter 3, "but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures," the writings of God, "the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then the verse that most of you know, verse 16, you've heard sermons on this verse, Marcus preached on this verse, you've memorized this verse. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto every good work. I charge thee, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, or the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Mark, Keith, preachers, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, with all patience and doctrine. Here's the reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what? Class? From the truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. John 17, 17. And yet Paul says they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables or myths. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, hardships, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For Timothy, verse 6 of chapter 4, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my leaving, my departure, is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, through chapter 4, and verse 8. One of my favorite all-time points. He stands behind the sacred desk, a book held in his hands. And as he speaks, his brethren know he is a Bible man. Upon the scriptures, right and truth, he ever takes his stand. To make the message clear and plain, he is a Bible man. He loves the grand old book divine. He loves to preach the plan. He loves the lost. His message saves. He is a Bible man. Let skeptics doubt and heathen rage and build their hopes on sand. He loves and he lives and he preaches God's word. He is a Bible man. When worlds shall end and stars shall fall, and before the throne we stand. How sweet to hear the King's command. Come home, you Bible man. I want to be a Bible man. What about you? See, I want to speak where the Bible speaks, and I want to be silent where the Bible is silent. If the Bible says it, man, I want to do it. If the Bible doesn't say it, I want to leave it alone. I want to thus set the Lord for everything that I do. I want to be a Bible person. And that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in chapter 4. He's talking about being Bible people. And he says at least two things about the Bible. First of all, he says that the Bible is inspired. It's what? It's inspired. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 3. Paul said all Scripture is, what does your Bible say, class? God breathed? I like that. Maybe your Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is what? God breathed. I want you to do me a favor. Do me a favor. Everybody, take a big old deep breath. Oh, come on, folks, breathe. I want to find out if some of you are still alive, okay? Take a big old deep breath. You know what this is? This is God's breath. Yeah, it's breathed out. This is God's breath. This is God's heart. This is God's will. This is God's voice. This is the inspired word of God. It's from God. Now, let me tell you what that means in a very practical sense. That means you can trust the Bible. I mean, if it's from God, you can trust it. Now, you might not be able to trust your feelings. You know, I've heard people say something like, man, I wouldn't trade what I feel right here for anything in the world. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? I feel it right here in my heart, and I wouldn't trade what I feel right here in my heart for a stack of Bibles this high. Well, I love you, but your feelings can be wrong. Do you know that? If you don't believe it, Think about Paul. What did Paul do before he became a Christian? He persecuted. He killed Christians, right? Persecuted. How did he feel about it? Yeah, Acts 26, verse 9, Paul said, I verily thought in myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Even while Paul was persecuting God's people, Paul said, I thought I was doing right. So our feelings can be wrong. Let me tell you something else. Churches can be wrong. Do you know that? Often when I study the Bible with somebody, the person wants to know, Keith, what does the Church of Christ believe? You ever been asked that? You go where? You go to the Church of Christ. Let's see now. What do you guys think about? How do you feel about? What does the Church of Christ believe about? And usually when that person is asking that question, I usually say something like, well, that's a good question. Thank you for asking. But you know, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the church, not even the Church of Christ, says about anything, because the church, yea, even the Church of Christ, can be wrong. Do you know that? If you don't believe it, just read the book of Revelation. Five, count them, five out of the seven churches in the book of Revelation were wrong doctrinally, churches of Christ, by the way. They were wrong doctrinally, and they were wrong practically. So our feelings can be wrong, and our churches can be wrong. Let me tell you something else. Preachers can be wrong. Preacher said amen. Now, I know for the most part you trust your preacher, right? You trust Brother Mark. I heard about a preacher that went somewhere to preach, and after the sermon he marched back to the back, started shaking the folks out. And that was a guy that walked out, shook the preacher's hand, and the only thing that he said was, preacher, you preached too long. Went on outside. Well, the preacher didn't think a lot of it. But a few minutes later, the same fellow, the same dude, came back in, circled back around, went back through, shook the preacher's hand the second time, and said, preacher, you preached too loud. Wow. Went on outside. Well, a few minutes later, the same fellow, the same guy, came back in, circled back around, went back through, shook the preacher's hand the third time, and said, preacher, you are boring. Three strikes and you're out, right? The preacher didn't know what to do. He called one of the elders aside and he said, hey, what about this guy? You know, I've never preached here. What about this guy? He said, I preached too long and I preached too loud and I am boring. The elder said, don't pay any attention to him. He's a little bit odd. He's a little bit crazy. The elder said, he just goes around repeating what he's heard others say. Well, I believe that the crazy guy was right. Some of us preachers preach too long, and some of us are loud, and some of us are boring. See, preachers can be wrong, and churches can be wrong, and our feelings can be wrong. But I'm telling you, the Bible is right. Why? Because it's from God. It is God-guided, God-breathed. It is what? It is, number one, inspired. Let me tell you the second thing about the Bible. In the second place, it's invaluable. What does that mean? You can't put a price on it. You can put a price on this building. You can put a price on your car. You can put a price on your house. You can't put a price on this book. Notice how Paul says it in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is inspired. It's what? It's inspired, God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's profitable? Yes, it's useful. It's useful for what? For doctrine. What does that mean? Teaching. If I need to teach somebody, and there are many, many people that we need to teach, I need to use God's Word to teach the person. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, a slight challenge, for correction. Maybe I need to correct something in my life, in my children's life. I do so with the Word of God. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right thinking, right talking. And then he says that the man of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean without sin. Nobody lives without sin. That simply means mature, full grown, fully equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In other words, clients, there's not a good work that God wants you to do, but what you'll end up doing if you'll just follow the Bible. If you follow the Bible, you'll do everything the God of heaven wants you to do. So number one, the Bible is what? Talk to me. The Bible is what? Inspired. It's God-breathed. It's from God. And number two, it is what? It is invaluable. It's invaluable. You can't put a price on it. You can't attach a value to it. Now, if that's true, if it's inspired, if it's invaluable, let me tell you what that means Monday through Saturday, okay? Let me tell you what that means Monday through Saturday. In the first place, it means we ought to learn the Bible. We ought to learn the Bible. Timothy learned the Bible. Go back to verse 14 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. By the way, class, from whom did Timothy learn the Bible? Mama and grandmama, right? You say, Keith, how do you know that? The Bible tells me so. Back in chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 of the same book. Chapter 1 in verse 5, 2 Timothy 1 in verse 5, what did Paul say? When I called to remembrance the unfeigned or the true, genuine, sincere faith that dwelt in you, which first dwelt in your grandmama Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded. It started in the grandmama, and it was passed down to the mama, and then it was passed down to young Timothy. How many grandparents do we have in this room? Grandparents, may I see your hand, please? Look around, folks. Wow, we got a lot of grandparents. Isn't it wonderful being a grandparent? Huh? Man, I'm the grandparent of five. I have one on the way. I'm going to be the grandparent of six before long. I'm the grandparent of six right now because that little baby in the womb is alive. Okay? So I'm the grandfather of six grandbabies. And I love being a grandparent. Grandparents, teach your kids how to play ball. Teach them how to play the piano, but teach them how to get to heaven. Teach your children the Word of God. Right now is the time to start. Notice when Timothy started learning the Bible, okay? Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says in verse 15, and that from a, what does your Bible say? From a what? From a child, maybe your Bible says. Maybe your Bible says from a babe. Maybe your Bible says from infancy. By the way, the word infancy or babe or child is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 2, verse 16 to talk about the baby Jesus lying in the manger. You remember that story? We talk about it at Christmas time, the little baby in the manger. You remember? That's the very same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to say, from a babe, from a child, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. In other words, Timothy did not start learning the Bible when he was Tyler's age. How old are you, Tyler? Not at 25. Stephen, how old are you? 17? 15. Okay, he didn't start learning when he was 25. He didn't start learning when he was 15. He didn't start learning when he was 8 or 9 or 10 years old. He started learning when he was a baby in his mother's arms. So regardless of how old your children are, right now is the time to teach them the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God right now. You know, we feed our bodies every day, right? 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. We like that bedtime snack, ice cream, a bowl of ice cream before going to bed. You know, we take care of the body. We feed our bodies, right? Don't neglect to feed your soul. Feed your soul. Let me start it and you finish it. Acts 17 and verse 11. The Bereans search the Scriptures daily, every day. See, we need to be in God's Word. Somebody put it in these words. Somebody said, this book will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from this book. Is that right or wrong? That's true. I mean, this book will keep us from sin and sin will keep us from this book. What is truth? Ah, I tell you what truth is, folks. God's Word is truth. It is number one, inspired. It is number two, invaluable. And that means that we ought to learn the Bible. Let me tell you what else it means. It means we ought to live the Bible. If the Word of God is inspired, if the Word of God is invaluable, we not only need to learn it, we need to live it. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. What does he say? Yea, and all that live godly. Do you see that? Yea, and all that want to live godly in Christ. That's living the Bible. Look down to verse 14 again. Paul says in verse 14, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Timothy, you've learned well. I want you to continue in what you've learned. I want you to live well. So we need to learn it, but we also need to put it into our lives. We need to practice the Bible. Could I be honest with you? It's a lot easier to learn it than to live it. It's a lot easier to preach it than to practice it. I think most of us know what the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let me start it and you finish it, okay? I'll start it and you finish.
Paul said, pray without. You know that verse, right? You've learned well, but are we doing that? Yesterday we talked about in our men's session the importance of the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer. God's people ought to be praying people. Did you pray before we come to church? Would you pray for this meeting this week? Do me a favor. Would you pray for this meeting? I mean, you're the cream of the crop. Bible class people, you're the great ones of the church. You really are. People that would get up and get ready and come to Bible class. I mean, you're at the top of the list. So I'm asking the cream of the crop, the Bible class, for the next 4 days to do me a favor. For the next 4 days, would you pray for somebody by name? Somebody by name. Maybe a mom or a dad, a husband, a wife, somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with, a next door neighbor. For the next 4 days, would you pray for somebody who's not a Christian? Maybe somebody who's already a Christian, but just needs a closer walk with Jesus. Let me tell you what I find all across America. I find that praying churches are responding churches. You show me a church that's given to prayer, praying for the lost, praying for the backslidden, praying for the discouraged, and I will show you a church that responds in a very public and positive way to the Lord's invitation. How many people will come today and say, you know, I just need to become a Christian? How many people will come this week and say, man, I'm a Christian, but I just need to be prayed for? Will anybody respond this week? Will anybody be saved? You need to be praying about that. So I'm asking you, you know, we know the verses about prayer. We know that the Bible teaches us to pray. But it's one thing to learn it, it's another thing to live it. So I'm asking you for the next 4 days, starting today and then tomorrow and on Tuesday and Wednesday, think about one person who just needs a closer walk with Jesus and be praying for that person, okay? Let's learn the Bible, but let's put it into practice. I think that most of us know Acts 20, 35. Acts 20, 35, what does it say? Yeah, Jesus said, Paul is there in the city of Troas, and he leaves that place and he goes to another place. But Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he says in verse 35, it is more blessed, I'll start, you finish, it is more blessed than to... You've learned that. You've heard sermons on that verse. You've heard that most of your life, right? We've learned well. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Are we living that? Well, you can answer that question by looking at what you give on Sunday morning. What do you give to God on Sunday morning? Let me ask you like this. Have you grown in the grace of giving? Are you giving more this year in 2018 than you gave last year in 2017? You make more money, right? You've gotten a raise in the last year, perhaps. Are you giving more to the Lord than you've ever given in your life? Do you really believe it's more blessed to give than to receive? Check out your Sunday morning contribution. It ought to be a happy thing. God loves a happy, hilarious, cheerful giver. We know that's in there, right? Can you imagine the plate is being passed? You know, we have the Lord's Supper. The plate is being passed on Sunday morning. Can you imagine somebody reaching to his pocket, pulling out his check and doing this? What was that? And the guy says, man, I feel so good. It's so good to give. I love giving. It's my favorite part of church. And he drops his check in and he just, he laughs out loud. Can you imagine? Well, Paul said, Luke says, the inspired word says, it is better to give than to receive. See, we've learned that verse, but are we living that verse? Are we living that? It's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to practice it. So we need to learn the Bible, but we also need to live the Bible. Does that make sense to you? Okay? But I see something else here, and let me share it with you. We not only need to learn it and live it to stay with my L's, we need to lecture. What does that mean? Teach it, preach it, share it, give it away, right? Go down to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4, and let's start at verse 1. Paul says, I charge you, I command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you before God and before Jesus. He's going to judge the living and the dead when he comes at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he says, don't miss it. Verse 2 of chapter 4, what does your Bible say, verse 2? Yeah, here's what I'm talking about. Preach it. Teach it. Yeah, preach it. Lecture. Give it away. See, I'm saying to you, if the Bible is from God, if it's the message from heaven, if it's inspired, and if it's invaluable, you can't put a price on it. We not only need to learn it and put it into our lives, we need to share it with others. We need to teach it. We need to practice, preach it. We need to preach it. You say, Keith, man, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Bible class teacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I don't know how to teach people. Let me ask you this. Do you think you can invite somebody to come to church with you this week? Think about it. You know a neighbor, a friend that maybe doesn't go to church anywhere, good person, but is just unchurched, not a Christian? Do you think you could say to that neighbor, hey Bob, we're having a special week at our church. We're having a revival, a gospel meeting. We've got a preacher in from Tennessee. He's not too good, but why don't you come and I tell you what, Bob, why don't you come and have dinner with me tomorrow night, Monday night? Dinner, Monday night? Yeah, I tell you what, we'll go out to eat. We'll go to Red Lobster. You like Red Lobster? Bob says, oh, I love Red Lobster. I'll meet you at Red Lobster at 5 o'clock. We'll have dinner, and then we'll go to church. Bob says, tomorrow night, huh? Monday night? Let's see, Monday night. I don't think I have anything to do tomorrow night. You say 5 o'clock? Yeah, 5 o'clock. I'll meet you there. And so y'all meet and talk and visit and eat. You splurge, get a little chocolate cake at Red Lobster. Have a good meal. And then about 6:15, you leave there and you come down here and you start meeting the folks at the church. And Bob meets a few. Man, he says, those folks are friendly. I like them. And then he sits down and the song leader gets up and begins to sing. We all begin. And Bob says, man, they can sing down there at the Church of Christ. And he hears these prayers that are prayed fervently and from the heart. And he gets into the Word of God and he says, man, that makes sense to me. I like that. And then you say, well, Bob, why don't you come back Sunday and hear our preacher? Mark is so good. He loves people. Why don't you come next Sunday? Bob says, well, I don't go to church anywhere and I think I could come. So he starts coming here. He comes next Sunday. And he starts coming, and maybe he comes for 3 or 4 weeks. Maybe he comes for 3 or 4 months. And 3 or 4 weeks later, 3 or 4 months later, as you're singing the invitation song, just as I am, guess what happens? Oh, Bob, your neighbor, your friend that you invited to this meeting steps out into the aisle, and he comes forward, and he says, you know, I don't know a lot, but I do know that Jesus died for my sins, and he was buried, and he was raised, and I know I need to, My life needs to be given to him. I need to be baptized. So he goes back to one of these rooms. He changes clothes and he goes down into this baptistry. And Brother Mark says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. And he pushes old Bob under the water, brings him up. And we say, wow, Bob was converted. Bob was baptized. Bob was saved. Who saved him? Who converted him? I tell you what happened. A friend said to a friend, a neighbor said to a neighbor, hey, we're having a meeting, a revival at our church. Why don't you come and eat dinner at 5 o'clock at Red Lobster? And sometimes that's all it takes. See, there are a lot of ways that we can share the Word of God. There are a lot of ways that we can teach and preach and influence people. You say, I've never been to school. I've never been trained. I've never taught a Bible class. Invite somebody to come to church with you this week. You think you could do that? Several years ago, in a ghetto in Chicago, Illinois, a little boy was born. He was born handicapped, severely handicapped, crippled. He could not walk. And every day as his mother went off to work, she worked for minimum wage in downtown Chicago, and every day she left for work, She just left this little boy on the floor of this little two-room apartment, just put him there on the floor and went off to work. In time, this little fellow taught himself how to crawl. He would move himself with his arms. Couldn't move his legs, but he would move himself with his arms from room to room. A neighbor would check in on him every once in a while. And in time, this little fellow taught himself how to read. This little boy taught himself how to read. And one day, he read in the local newspaper of a doctor who had come from a far country to perform complicated surgery on a rich man's son. He read the article very carefully. When his mother came in that afternoon, he said to his mama, Mama, read this. This sounds like exactly what's wrong with me. And as you can imagine, the mother read the article very carefully. Well, the next day, instead of getting ready to go to work, she dressed as best she could, and she caught a bus to downtown Chicago to find the office of this doctor about whom she had read in the paper. She walked in, walked up to the desk, and said to the lady behind the desk, "Ma'am, I'm here to see that foreign doctor. I read about him in the paper." And the lady said, "I'm sorry, he's here in the United States for that one special case. You can't see him." And this mother said, "But you don't understand. I think my boy has the same problem as that rich man's boy. I've got to see the doctor." And the lady behind the desk said, "There's no way you can see the doctor." She didn't know what to do. The mother didn't know what to do. She turned to leave. But in desperation, she ran past that desk. She ran down the hall. And as coincidence, maybe providence would have it, she ran into the office where this foreign visiting doctor was. She fell down on her knees. She crawled across the carpet. She got over to this doctor. She grabbed him around the legs. And she began to beg, "Sir, sir, you've got to do something. Do something for my boy." Well, as you can imagine, the doctor was shocked, surprised, didn't know what to say. He said, "Ma'am, would you stand up?" He lifted this mother up, dried her tears. He said, "Tell me what's wrong." And this mother began to explain in the most minute detail what was wrong with her son. She explained as best she could what was wrong with him and how desperately, earnestly, she wanted surgery performed on her little boy as well. The doctor said, "Ma'am, do you have insurance?" "Oh, no, I don't have insurance." "Do you have any money?" "No money." He thought about it, then he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll examine your boy, and if he needs my surgery, I'll do it free of charge." You know any doctors like that in Vallejo? Or the entire state of California? He said, "I'll examine your son, and if he needs my services, I'll give them. I tell you what, I'll even go farther than that. I'll try to find a hospital that will dismiss all charges." Well, a few weeks later, surgery was done on this kid, very successful surgery. And sometime later after the surgery, the mother came to see this little boy, as she daily did. And when she walked in this day, it was a special day. When she walked in this day, he had a big old smile on his face, grinning from ear to ear. He said, Mama, stand over there by the window. I have a surprise for you." And the mother walked over to the window, put her arms behind her back. She looked out. And the little boy, her son, he had never done it before, but he slid out of bed and he hobbled. He limped on his own power across the room. And he got over to his mother and he threw his arms around her waist. And they hugged and they cried, as you can imagine, tears of joy, tears of happiness, tears of gratitude. A few days later, the doctor came to see this kid for the final time. He walked in. He said, "Hey, I'm sending you home. You're going to be okay. With some therapy, you're going to be okay." And he said, "I just want you to know how special you've been to me. And I want to ask you for one last time, is there anything else that we can do for you? Anything other than what we've done?" And the little boy began to cry. He began to cry. And he reached up and he grabbed the doctor around the neck. And he pulled the doctor's head down to his own head. And there they were, face to face, jaw to jaw, cheek to cheek. And the little boy said, "Mister," to the doctor, "Sir," tears streaming down his little cheeks. He said, "Mister, as long as there's a tongue wagging in my head, there ain't nobody that's ever going to forget what you have done for me. Ain't nobody, sir, nobody." And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If Jesus Christ, the great doctor, the great physician. Sometimes we sing the song, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. Well, if the great doctor, the great physician has been good to you, if Jesus has healed your soul, I mean, if you're saved, if you're going to heaven, there ain't nobody. Are you listening? There ain't a soul that ever should forget how good God, through His Son Jesus, has been to you. Our God is so good. And if that's true, if it's really true, we need to teach Him. We need to preach about Him. We need to share Him. As Paul said, preach the truth. Preach the Word. Lecture God's gospel. We talk about growing the church. I tell you, the only way the church can grow is for the Word to increase. Acts 6, verse 7. In Acts 6, verse 7, the statement is made, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You know why the Jerusalem church was on the grow? Here's the first part of the verse. And the Word of God increased. The Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in the city of Jerusalem. If we want a big church, we've got to plant a lot of seed. It's kind of like planting a garden. If you want a little garden, you plant a little seed. If you want a large garden, you plant a lot of seed. If we want a little church, plant little seed. If you want a large church, you've got to plant a lot of seed. And we've got to get out into the community and hearts and lives and plant the seed of God. Again, maybe the way you can do that is just by inviting somebody to this gospel effort. You say, Brother Keith, the Bible is from God. It is inspired. And yes, it is useful. It is invaluable. If that's true, what does that mean? I tell you what it means. Let's, first of all, like Timothy, learn the Bible. Like Timothy, let's live the Bible. And like Timothy, let's pass it on, teach it, preach it, share it with others. Now, what time do I need to stop? 5 minutes ago? 2 minutes. Okay, we have 2 minutes for comments or questions. What's on your heart? What do you want to say? Did it make sense to you what I just... Can y'all understand this Tennessee accent? Huh? Are you with me, huh? No accent? Oh, whatever, huh? Whatever. Okay, questions, comments from anybody? Well, it's going to be a good week. I'm excited about it. Now, are we sharing any meals at church this week? Are we eating together? We're not? Are you kidding me? Is this the Church of Christ? Now, I know I'm eating dinner with a family today, but what about Monday, Tuesday? No meals this week? Are you serious? What's that? There is dessert. What happened to the main course? Y'all just eliminated that? You believe in feeding on the Word of God? Well, I believe in feeding. I've talked about that this morning, but what about the old body here? You say, Keith, you weigh too much, going back to our first question, huh? Okay, well, I guess I'll have to be on a diet this week. But I'm excited about being here. Can you tell that? Oh, it's going to be a good week. So if I can assist in any way, make a visit. Mark and I would be glad to come see you. Tommy and I, one of the elders and I would be glad to visit with you, talk to you, encourage you, put our arms around you, pray with you, whatever. Comments or questions? Well, I'm going to quit about a minute early. Let's have a prayer, okay? Our Father, we're thankful for Your truth. Your Word is truth. And thank You that You've given Your Word. And we want to learn the Bible. But Father, we really want to put it into our lives and live it behind closed doors and live it when nobody else is watching but You. And we not only want to learn it and live it, we want to pass it on to other people. Help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here.